In Psalm 19, the psalmist, after describing this in his first section, he talks about the general revelation of God, and he comes to his favorite and main section of special revelation. Verse 7, 8 and 9, I attempted to describe to you, I attempted to make you see that it is one of the most stunning brief summary of the sufficiency of God's word. We saw how beautifully, like a diamond which has six faces, there are six statements made, and in six statements there are six titles given to God's word. First, there is a title for God's word, and next phrase describes the nature of God's word, and then what does God's word do in people who commit themselves to God's word, right? And verse 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's so important to meditate and deeply understand and, you know, trust these truths. Because unless we strongly believe and live with the conviction about God's word that it is sufficient to make us completely blessed and happy in this life, and now we will never commit ourselves like that Psalm 1 man, right, who gives his life knowing that the true success, joy, meaning comes in life by meditating God's word. So it's so important as we meditate on this passage, you know, my prayer, my desire is, you know, including me and you, we all are convinced and, you know, more than convinced, you know, live with a burning conviction that the scripture alone has everything that we are looking for, right? And this is the greatest battle today we wage. We are fighting the world, we say we are fighting Satan, there's so many attacks, and, you know, as a Reformed church, what are we fighting for? What are we standing for? We are standing for the word of God, the sufficiency of the word of God, right? That's a battle. And Satan from the beginning, and the world in joining the Satan is trying to attack the word of God, that, you know, we come after us, you know, did God really say, you know, trying to undermine the authority of God's word. And yesterday in the men's meeting, we saw Timothy, the Paul is instructing Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you have to wage a good warfare. And I commit to you a charge, I commit to you a deposit, a kind of a big bank deposit, a treasure. And this is the treasure that, you know, I commit to you. And he's talking about the objective truth, right? It's talking about the scripture. This is our job. We commit the scripture with all the talents, with all our efforts and time. What are we doing? We have that deposit. We know the scripture and we are committing that to other people, right? And you wage that war with faith and good conscience. That's what Paul says. And we need to deposit this word, you know, to people. You know, I think most of the times we are very weak in that. We have to do it on a personal level, one-to-one, right? Spend time with people, invest our time with people and teach them the God's word. Deposit this treasure into them so they may learn, they may grow, they may believe, they may mature, they may be delivered. And, you know, that we are into that business. And this is a battle, right? Even within the church, some of us don't believe this and run after 101 things. And Paul says that they shipwreck their faith. You know, there are people who do that. And Paul had to remove those people out of the church. And, you know, that's a struggle we have. So we need to find faithful men to deposit this treasure and make them realize that this word of God is sufficient. And that's what we need to proclaim using all our time and efforts and talents. That's a struggle. So we've seen the first statement, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the law of the Lord talks about the divine authority that can guide us. It alone can command us. It alone can teach how to live life to the fullest. The manufacturer's manual that can tell us how we can use our life to the maximum. And that law of God is perfect. The idea of comprehensiveness, the idea of all-sided, lacking nothing, possessing everything, completely sufficient for what? For rest, for the end, restoring the soul, right? See, the general revelation can only condemn the man, right? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and you know, they say day and night they pour forth speech, and so man is without excuse. The general revelation is sufficient to condemn the man, but it is special revelation alone that can convert a soul, right? Change a sinner. Only the law of God in the entire universe, you know, can convert the soul. Nothing else. No, it's not talking about a superficial, temporary change. It's a deep inner man. It restores the soul. It totally transforms the person. It restoring the soul, right? We've all sinned and fallen from the glory of God. And Scripture alone, the law of God alone can restore us to a state of the image of God before the fall. That's what the Scripture does, right? It restores the image of God, the glory of God in us. And whatever state we may be, however depraved we may be, the law of God is sufficient to restore us. Not only initially regenerating us, giving us new birth, but it's so, you know, if we commit ourselves to God's word, it's so the continuous influence of God's word in our life, the effect of God's word in our life, it revives us, it restores us, it refreshes us, just like 1 Peter says, He can perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. It meets all our deepest needs and restores to us to an extent where we kind of become perfect, right? Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17, Scripture is able to make a man perfect for every good work, right? It not only converts us, you know, it converts us and, you know, kind of makes us perfect. And then, look at the next thing that the Scripture can do, the next attribute of the Scripture. Now, it not only converts us, but it makes us the wisest people, right? The next phrase says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Scripture is a testimony, right? It's a witness. It's a witness. It's a divine witness. Who's bearing witness? God Himself is giving His witness, right? It is God Himself who's witnessing as to who He is, what His will is, what He requires, and as such, it is, because God Himself is a witness, as such it is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When we read, when we realize, you know, how sure it is, how true it is. Think about it. You know, the whole world, you know, hangs on, you know, all their beliefs is on, based on myths, based on traditions, based on Puranas. It's all hazy, confusing. It's all vanity. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is certain. It is certain, it's so sure, it is so certain. It is sure about life, it's sure about death, it's sure about what happens after death, it's sure about hell, judgment, heaven, blessing, curse, Christ, the consequences of sin. Everything the Scripture says is certain. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You will not find this kind of certainty anywhere in the world, right? The news people will tell one day today and tomorrow it changes. Science will tell us something today and then tomorrow it's a different assumption, right? But the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It never changes. It bears its testimony against sin. It bears its testimony on behalf of righteousness. It testifies about a fall, how we can be restored, and it's infallible, right? And it can be accepted as the most surest thing. God's witness of His word is so sure, you know, when we realize that, that's when it brings so much of comfort, right? It is sure, and we can rely on it for both time and eternity. Right? It is so sure, none of the attacks, none of the most fierce, subtle attack can weaken its testimony. And what a blessing it is, you know, to know that in the we live in a world of uncertainties, right? You know, we can't trust anything, right? And we can't rely on anything. Everything changes, you know, we can't rely even on our own life. But when we know there is something that we can rest upon. In the midst of the quicksand, right, you know, imagine standing in a beach and, you know, you can't stay anywhere, right? You try to build something, the water washes away. And you try to stay somewhere, it pushes you here and there. You know, we live in that kind of world, nothing is stable. But there you find one solid rock, right? In, you know, how many other waves may come and dash against that rock is going to stand. How good it is to go and climb that rock and stand on that rock, because the testimony of the Lord is sure. There could be billions of books in the world telling about 101 things, but there is only one book that's absolutely true, absolutely reliable in every sense, in an unwavering, unmistakable way. We can trust that book. We can follow that book. Right, there is a term they use in stocks, right? Gilt edge guarantee. Gilt, G-I-L-T, gilt edge guarantee. That means you invest on this, you know, you're going to 100% get the returns. That's called gilt edge guarantee. That's what God's word is, right? You can trust, it is sure. You don't have to edit it, nothing needs to be added to it. It is sure word. And I kind of remember Peter saying, you know, these Pentecostals, you know, who run after miracles and experiences. Oh, I went to heaven and I saw Jesus. You know, Dinakaran saying, I met Jesus, I met Paul. And then somebody saying, I went to hell, I saw Christ. All these nonsense, right? Who knows whether that is sure or no? You know, people nowadays, you know, it's all they rely on experiences, right? It's all experience they want. And you know, Peter, in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, look, I was in the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know, what greater experience can you have? You are there and Christ is there in His glorified form, in His glory, all glory shining out of Him. And what else? You have Moses on one side and you have Elijah on one side. And you have Old Testament and New Testament coming together in Christ. Amazing experience, and it's a real experience. And you know, Peter says, I was there, but I don't want me to trust that. But we have a more sure word. That's what he says. You know, those experiences are great, but you know, more than that experience, we have a more sure word, because the scripture is not given by any private interpretation or private origination or private experience. We three of us would have had that experience and we are sharing. But there is a more sure thing that you can trust. It is written, men moved by the Spirit of God. It is God Himself who's given us a sure word. And you know, when somebody shares their experience, somebody tells about the tradition, should I believe the tradition? Should I believe their experience or sure word of God? It is always sure word of God, right? That's a conviction we need to have. Right, Martin Luther, when he stood before that great august assembly, there were cardinals, there were bishops, there were all kinds of archbishops sitting there, there were representatives from so many countries there, seated there, Prince Charles is there, Pope is there, everybody. And they're all asking him, Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther, do you think all our tradition, all that we believed, you know, we are all trusting in some wrong things and you are so sure. And he said, the scripture is sure. Even if You may have, you know, thousands of years of tradition. You may, your entire country, the whole world may believe something, but I have the sure word of God. We need to have that conviction, people. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it do? It makes simple people wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. It is so sure. We are, you know, no more than foolish, you know. We are beaten up by every wind of doctrine, right? You know, somebody, and when we are sure of God's word, and when we are rooted and grounded, I'm not going to believe anything else. I'm not going to believe anything will give me blessedness or happiness, but I'm going to be rooted here. Here I will stay, just like Martin Luther said, right? This is where I stand. May God help me. I will stand on this word. And you know, when we stand and rooted and master this word, it makes the most simplest person the greatest wise man, right? Look at the, that's what the passage says. Making the simple wise. Simple. The term simple, it's kind of a word in the original, you know, it means the most of an earthly person or an ordinary person. The root word is a person who has an open mind. He's an open door, right? A simple-minded person with an open mind. You know, people say, you know, I'm an open mind. No, I have an open mind, you know. You'll have to tell them, you know, you better close it or your mind is going to go nuts. Because we need to know what, where we need to open our mind and where we need to close our mind, right? If you don't have discernment, you know, where to keep your mind open and where to close, that's a horrible thing to have an open mind, very dangerous thing. You need to know to discern, right? How do you know when to close? You know, Psalm 1 tells us, right? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner. Sit with scoffers, right? He shuts the door. We don't want to listen to these wicked people, the counsel, the ideas they give, the tips they give. No, something we need to protect ourselves, you know. It's not the information that we need to process in our mind. We need to put a big lock. Doesn't the wise man tell us that guard your heart, your mind with all diligence, because what you allow is going to come out of spring of your life. Well, the testimony of the Lord is so reliable. It takes the most simple person, most undiscerning, naive, unexperienced person, and makes him what? The original word is chakam. It means it makes him skilled in living, right? It doesn't mean wise, meaning, you know, it makes him the great, you know, educated person. He becomes very smart in maths or coding or software engineer or philosophy. That's not the idea. People who can be very good at all those things are foolish in this art of living, right? The idea of wisdom is, the sophos, is practical. Wisdom is the skill in practical living. You have the skill to navigate in the world with wisdom, right? This book takes, this testimony of the Lord takes the most inexperienced, undiscerning, immature, ignorant person, and he keeps opening mind to everything. It teaches him discernment. It teaches him how to shut the door, how to open, you know, where to close the door, where to open the door, and it makes him discerning. And then he learns the skill how to navigate in this world in a wise manner, how to live. Right? He becomes a master in the heart of living. And that is accomplished by the knowledge and the practical application of God's word. You know, that's where the wisdom comes. Wisdom comes from the scriptures. You know, how are we able to live in our life? How to navigate in our life? And the scripture gives the wisdom of God. You know, shows us that, you know, how to live blessed life, how to attain the maximum blessed life that God has ordained for me. And that scripture alone teaches us, making the wise simple. It teaches the things that are hidden from the wise and the prudent and teaching to the babes, right? The law of God not only converts us, but the testimony of the Lord instructs and makes us discerning, makes us wise. That's part of the salvation, isn't it? Paul, when talking about salvation experience in Ephesians 1, this is what, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Right? Conversion is a kind of expressed in terms of making us wise, converting the soul and making the simple wise. Before conversion, this could be your experience, you know, before conversion, I keep saying that I never knew that I had a brain, right? I really didn't know whether I was thinking. Now, if I was thinking, why would I have lived such a life, right? We don't think. And wisdom breaks in, you know, through the scripture. And what an amazing statement. Look at the next one. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of the Lord. The statutes, you know, this is the scripture is seen as the doctrines, right? The precepts. There are different translations. The precepts that are doctrines, those are truths that come out. These are not suggestions. These are not nice ideas, right? These are not truths, you know, when you follow that, you will experience these, you know. These are absolute, objective truths. Statutes, precepts, the command. These are divine standards, we can say that, right? Divine standards, not suggestions. You know, you want to, you know, live your life without that? No, divine, you don't want to live your life without the standards, right? Whether you listen to it or no, whether you agree to it or whether you obey this and experience the blessing or no, this is right. The statutes of the Lord, this is not, no, it says the statutes of the Lord are right. They are founded in the law of righteousness. And this is the right path. The doctrines of the Lord leads us in the right path. Whether you agree, whether it is convenient to you, that's a different matter. But the statutes of the Lord are right. It is so right. If you think of God's precepts, his standards, you know, it is right to our thinking. When you think, right, you know, oh, it's so right, you know, to live like that. It is right to our conscience. It is right to our judgment. It is only the sin and the passions of sin that twists the statutes of the Lord, right? For a sinner like us, it is the right medicine. You know, it is the right advice. In Psalm 119, we read that the law of the Lord is light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. And it teaches us this is the way, this is the right way, walk in it. And this is how you go through the maze of life. This is how you navigate through the world. You wonder, there's so many dangerous things happening in the world, right? You know, think about things that are happening in the world, the dangers to our family, the dangers to our kids, and we wonder, how are we going to live? Simple. Through the scriptures, right? You wonder through in this dangerous, deadly world, deceptive world, confused with so many pitfalls and horrors out there. The scripture can help you navigate this world, this maze, in a way where you walk the right path. You think rightly, you walk rightly. And you know what it does? The statutes of the Lord are right. And when you walk in that path, it produces heart joy, rejoicing the heart, right? Verse 8, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at the progression. I don't know if you can observe the progression. The law of the Lord, what does it do? It first converts your soul and then makes you wise and now makes you happy. What else you need? Right? You don't want to remain unconverted, sinner. You want to remain foolish. You want to remain miserable. You know, that's the other opposite direction. But when you come to the Word of God, you commit yourself to the Word of God. You allow the influence of the Word of God. Live in the light of the Word of God. It converts you. It makes you wise. It makes you happy, right? And the truth which makes the heart right, gives heart joy. It brings heart joy. Notice that it's not an ordinary joy. What about the joys in the world? You know, somebody said all the earth-bound joy, all the earth-born joy is limited to our lips and our body, isn't it? Think about it, right? All the worldly entertainment, oh, we giggle and laugh so much, you know. Last week I was watching somebody was laughing and he had a big tummy. He was giggling, his tummy was jumping, you know, and giggling. Yeah, the world laughs, enjoys so much. But it's all superficial, right? Remains in their lips and body. The body may giggle as much as it wants. But the heart, the heavenly delights, it rejoices the heart. It satisfies the inner nature. It fills the mental faculties to the brim. So much fullness. Sometimes you feel like bursting. It makes your inner heart overflow with gladness, right? And there is no joy like that that comes. You can't find that kind of joy anywhere in the world. You may watch as much as comedy you want. You may watch a feel-good movie or whatever you want. Enjoy, go to the place wherever you want, but you will never find the joy that comes. You know, sometimes I feel that, right? When I prepare, I struggle, and I understand that truth. And once you understand, you know, sometimes I feel, you know, the truth that has such kind of influence in my heart, I feel like bursting. It's so overwhelming. You never get that feeling, you know, wherever you go, whatever you do. That's very unique to the scripture. And that's why John 1:4 says, these things are written that your joy may be full. These are written. So when you commit yourself to reading, meditating them, you will have full joy. Happy are those who hear the word and obey. That's real happiness, people. That's genuine bliss. Genuine happiness. Joy comes from the word of God. You know, living the right path, walking the right path, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And joy comes, and man, you know, nothing else, you know. Joy doesn't come from self-gratification, self-promotion, and our ambition being fulfilled, you know, true, lasting. A joy comes from the word of knowing the word of God and obeying the word of God, right? The statutes of the Lord are right. It kind of satisfies your mind. It satisfies your logic. It satisfies your conscience. It satisfies your heart, your inner soul, and there is your whole being rejoices, rejoicing the heart. And next phrase says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, right? Pure. There is no mixture in this word of God, right? There's no error that defiles it, no stain. It's an unadulterated milk, concentrated purity. Pure, the commandment. When it says the commandment, it again talks about the divine decrees, the mandates. Right, the authoritative, binding commands of the Lord are pure. And pure, I think there is the other translation, if you say, some translations say clear. It's transparent. It can be easily understood. Theologians, our forefathers, reformers would call this as the clarity of the scripture, right? That's one of the tenets of that we need to stand for. That Bible is clear. There are big groups, big movements who say, oh, Bible is an old ancient book, it's dark, muddy, we can't understand, it's irrelevant, you know, it doesn't apply for this computer age. So many things go on. You know, there's so many people, but we need to stand against that and proclaim that Bible is clear. The clarity of the scripture, the commandment of the Lord is clear. And the Lord himself, you know, when he was on this earth, he expected those Jews, even the ordinary people, to understand the scriptures, right? Didn't he ask repeatedly, have you not read? Have you not understood? Have you not read? He puts the responsibility on them. They can't say it was not clear. No, it's very clear. It's your sin and it's your, you know, twisted mind that doesn't allow you to read. When you pray and read it, you know, you can understand it. Any simple person can understand it. There are no excuses, especially for saved people, you know, redeemed people, to be ignorant of scripture. That's a sin. Right? You have the Holy Spirit, you have the written word, and you, that is the path for all blessedness, and you don't go that path, that's wrong. Right? It's clear. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it's clear, and what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. It purges away all, your eyes are always blind, right? The natural blindness of the soul, it can't see the glory of God. Even in the general revelation, what does scripture do? It enlightens our eyes. It is through the scripture our eyes are opened so that we can see God in the nature. It cures our natural blindness. Not only it kind of purges us from all impurity, from all vanity. It helps us to see through things. Whether our eye is dim through sorrow or through sin. And you know, sometimes you know, we are getting older and we can't read lighter letters, and you know, that's how the world is sometimes, right? We sin kind of blurs things for us. We are not able to see clearly. We are not able to decide things clearly. We are not able to, you know, navigate through life clearly. There is so much of confusion, so much of not able to decide. Oh, commandment of the Lord is so pure. It can enlighten your eyes, make you see things clearly, make you make decisions very confidently. Because it's God's will, it's clear. And you know, we know so many things. It enlightens, it removes all ignorance from us. You know, just imagine as believers, we take it for granted. We know so many things compared to the world. We get it, right? We get it why the world is in the state that it is, right? It's because of the original sin. We get it why people are, you know, worshipping idols, and people are depraved, people are so unrestrained. We get it why they hate the gospel. We understand, you know, what happens during death. We understand what happens immediately after we die. Right? We understand the role of family, the role of government. We understand so many things in God's sight because the scripture enlightens us. Okay, let me conclude it. I think our time is up. There's one quote I just wanted to read as an application. Oh, how worthy is this glorious word of constant study, isn't it? Right? If scripture is this, it can give us the true happiness, true entertainment, nothing else can give us, fill us to the brim. What are we wasting time on? And one Puritan writes this way, how odious, how hateful that means. He uses English, the old English, and profaneness to Christians who neglect the scriptures, holy scriptures, and give themselves to reading other books, right? Those days they had only books, they didn't have TV. I added, you know, other forms of entertainment. How many precious hours do many spend that not only on work days, but even on holy days, on foolish romances, fabulous histories, and lascivious poems. And why this? That they may be happy, right? They may be entertained, they may be delighted, when as full joy is only to be had in this one holy book. Alas, what joy you find in those writings, you know. What kind of joy do you find in those entertainment, in those things, in worldly things that give? It only tickles your lust. It only promotes covetousness. It only promotes your contemplative wickedness. At best, it is vain, useless, even not worth even a pie. All that you see, oh yes, there may be some good things in the things of the world, but those may comfort only the outward trouble, but not your inward fears. They may rejoice your mind, but cannot quiet your conscience. They may kindle some sparkles of joy, but they cannot warm the soul with lasting fire of solid consolation. Truly, brethren, if ever God give you a spiritual ear to judge things aright, you will then acknowledge that there are no bells like those of Aaron's, no harp like that, no music like that of David's, no trumpet like that of Isaiah, no pipes like that of apostles. You will confess that those writings of heathens, though they are pleasing, are dull and harsh in comparison to the comfort of the scriptures. Okay, let's pray.